The following is a special announcement for listeners of the Where is God's Word program with Bruce Musselman. On the morning of May 15th, Brother Bruce Musselman went home to be with the Lord following a short illness. His last new radio program aired just 8 days before his passing. Please join me in praying for the Musselman family and Bruce's friends and colleagues. For now and the next couple of months, we will be airing classic Bruce Musselman programs from our archives. We trust you will be edified and encouraged by these vintage programs. Now, let's join this week's edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, I'm glad that you tuned in again today, and this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. One day closer to the time when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth and sets up his kingdom, and they are already getting that world government set up for Jesus to take over, and God's laughing at them because of it. And the Lord said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You hear a lot of talk against Zionism. Well, I understand why they don't like it, because Jesus is going to take it over, and he's going to rule the world from Mount Zion, a real place. I've sat down on a chair on Mount Zion and watched a history in a play of that particular city. But I was reading some book that was, or some small paper that was put out by some people who didn't believe the Bible, so-called mistakes in the Bible. One fellow wrote a book about that, and he admitted that he never had read the Bible. His name was Thomas Paine. And apparently this person was very ignorant also, and so it's almost laughable what he said. Jesus said in one chapter, he said, some of you will not die till you see the kingdom of heaven coming in power and great glory. And so so this author said, well, it never happened. Well, in the very next verse, it says that Peter and John were taken up into the mountain, and they saw Christ transfigured. And that's what they saw, the kingdom of heaven coming in advance in power and glory. And that's what it was talking about. It was right there if they had read the next few verses. But the Bible is so full of evidence and proof that it came from God. Now, naturally, man knows two things about God. They know, first of all, that he has power. And they see that in the stars. If you have an explosion and a building explodes, it turns into a pile of rubble. But in the stars, these stars are moving within a fraction of a second. Well, how is it that they can move like this? And you can tell where those stars have been thousands of years ago. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He has such incredible power. You know, when I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking also that he has so much power that he knows everything that's going on. And I give a personal testimony that I've asked him for things, just praying quietly in my heart, laying in bed, and I've seen him answer these things. And millions of Christians are witnesses to this. You know, if you have two or three witnesses in a court, usually a thing is established in court. We have millions of people today that God has answered their prayer very specifically. And so, we know about God naturally through the fact of we see his power. And we also, in Romans chapter 1, it says we see his Godhead. And man sees that God is an intelligent being. The sun is in direct proportion to the earth. The moon is in direct proportion to the earth. Everything fits together. You know, the trees make things beautiful, and as the leaves are coming out, you see that, but they also bring water up into the branches and into the leaves. So if you sit under in a hot day, the wind blows it, and then it brings coolness there. It's like a first air conditioner. Everything fits together. When Darwin came out with his theories, he thought that a cell was just a pile of protoplasm. But we know today that a cell has more factories in it than all the factories in the world. They even have small machines that are put together by God that propel chemicals from one place to another. It's just incredible. And you know, whenever man goes wrong, and today we got big health problems, and that is because when we're eating, we just think that anything we eat, you know, you just eat it if it's there to eat. But if it doesn't build our body up, why, it doesn't help us. And a lot of the man-made stuff for the processed food doesn't have the proper vitamins and minerals that our body needs. And so if we get back to what God has given us, but God knows what he's doing. And so we see naturally God's intelligence. All men know that there's a Godhead. That is a God that has a head that is intelligent, as stated in Romans chapter 1. But then beyond that, we really don't know. And so many people are content to just take somebody's word, and people are making up their own gods and their own religion, which the Bible condemns. You know, if a man makes up his own God in his head, that's called idolatry, and God hates it. So the God of this universe has given us a book. Well, why wouldn't he give us a book if we're intelligent people and can read? He has given us a book, and we can read the book and find all about God. And we know the book is true because it's based on empirical evidence that we see. For instance, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the atheists have even convinced Christians that Christian faith is based on just a blind leap in the dark. And that is the biggest lie that they've ever told, or the devil's ever told. And in teaching in college and Bible institutes, so many Christians actually believe that. Why, Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When Jesus rose from the dead, it says he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. You know, you have about 11 apostles, in fact, 12 apostles that actually died for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you include Paul as an apostle, which he was. And they actually gave their life, except maybe John. But they gave their life for the fact that they saw that Jesus had risen from the dead bodily. 500 people saw him. He appeared to them many times in a day, in a period of 40 days after he rose from the dead. The Christian faith is both based on evidence and proof. There has been nothing in the history of the literature of mankind like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a faith and a religion that is based on evidence and proof. Most religions, the more you'd study it, the less you'd believe. You'd have to be very ignorant to believe in what these religions are teaching. But if you really investigate it, you would believe in Christianity. That's why many of the greatest men in Western civilization were strong believers that Jesus was the creator and almighty God. Pascal believed it. He was one of the greatest greatest mathematicians and scientists that ever lived. Newton believed it. He wrote books on prophecy, but he probably spent more time on that than the many tremendous scientific discoveries that he had made. Considered one of the greatest scientists of all times, he believed it. Washington believed it. Lincoln believed it. It's based on evidence and proof, and it works in practical life. Now, the Old Testament of the Bible were written by prophets, and a prophet is someone that can predict the future. And Moses said, if a prophet comes along, if he predicts something and it doesn't come to pass, then you know he's a false prophet and he should be stoned. Now, this was in the Old Testament when God directly ruled over the nation of Israel. God doesn't teach us to do that in the New Testament. And I will say this, as I said it many times, you can't show me in anybody's history book that studied history where Bible-believing Baptists that believed that the Bible in the New Testament is the final authority persecuted anybody to try to make them a Christian. And that's another huge lie that people are propagating, promoting and propagating. Because it wouldn't do any good to force anybody, because you could get them to be baptized, to take communion, to go to church, and it wouldn't do them a bit of good if they hadn't repented in their heart and put their faith and trust willingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And history proves what I'm saying. I studied history for biblical Christianity and the history of Christianity for many years. I have many, many books in my library on this subject. And I'd like you to find some Jewish history book that would teach that biblical Christianity persecuted Christians. I would like somebody to call me up and show me that history book. I've read Jewish history books, a number of them. Max DeMann, A History of the Jews. And he said that the people that they called heretics, which were Bible-believing Baptists, they were persecuted first, and then they started persecuting the Jews. So we have the proof, and we have the evidence. And so today, you take the liberal anti-God crowd. What are they always trying to do? They're always trying to put you off the air. They're always trying to shut you down. They're always trying to keep you from being heard by people. We're not trying to shut anybody down. You know, hey, let them talk. But if you study the proof and study the evidence, we have it. So a prophet of God, if he would predict something didn't come to pass in the Old Testament, they'd stone him to death according to the command of God. And Moses was a prophet of God. You know, Moses talked about things that would happen in the future. He talked about the time of Jacob's trouble that will happen to Israel, and Israel is going into that right now. He talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the tribulation, which Israel is about to go into. And he talked about so many things. He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis and in the Torah. And he is a prophet of God. Samuel was a prophet of God. King David is a prophet of God. For instance, in Acts chapter 2:30, it teaches that. And King David, who lived about 3,000 years ago, predicted what is happening right now about the world setting up this world government and God laughing at it and Jesus taking over that government. And he had many tremendous predictions. For instance, King David said in Psalm 102, verse 16, he said, when Zion is built up, the Lord will come in his glory. Well, Zion had laid dormant with only a few thousands of Jews there in that city for many centuries. And then in 1917, they started to come back. And today, the nation of Israel and Zion, which is their capital, even though the United States does not recognize it, is being built up. And in Psalm 102, verse 16, King David says, when Zion is built up at that time, the Lord will return in his glory. I don't think it could get any clearer than that. Let me read it. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. That is, appear means you're going to see him. And he's coming back to take over this earth. So Moses is a prophet. David is a prophet. Solomon is a prophet. Daniel is a prophet of God. And Daniel gave the exact year and month and day that Jesus would come. And he came on that exact time. And he said 483 years from the order to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Messiah would come. Christ, Messiah is the same as Christ, would come. And he'd be cut off, but not for himself. He would die, but not for himself. Jesus died for our sins. He paid it all. That shows God's love to you. He wants you to be a part of his great family. And then it says the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. Man, I don't know how you could get a prophecy clearer than that. And it was fulfilled, and that's only one. I mean, we have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful Bible. We have absolute proof that the Bible is true. Now, in the Old Testament, writers quoted other Old Testament books, so these books quoted one another as scripture. Joshua acknowledges the law of Moses in Joshua 1:8. Ezra referred to Jeremiah as the word of the Lord. Ezra recognized the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. Daniel accepts the book of Jeremiah and the law of Moses as the word of God. And Daniel was reading in Jeremiah how Jeremiah said that 7 years after the Jews were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, they would come back to the land. And so he was reading that. And of course, they came back 70 years later as a nation. And so the Bible is so full of evidence of every kind that you can trust in it. Now, we see that in the first five books of the law, that what is called the Torah, it claims to be the Word of God. And Jesus claimed that the first five books of the Bible were the word of God. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God spake all these words. Now, people have all kinds of theories of inspiration, but God is interested in words, and that's why we have this program. We believe God has preserved his words, just like he said. Leviticus 1:1, that says, the Lord spake. Leviticus 8:9, the Lord commanded. All through the Bible, it says God spoke, and it was recorded what he said. Numbers 1:1, the Lord spoke. Numbers 2:1, the Lord spake. Numbers 4:1, the Lord spake. Deuteronomy 1:3, the Lord had given him in commandment. And so we have direct claims for the inspiration of the prophets. We have the former prophets, Joshua chapter 24, verse 26 and 27. Judges 1 and verse 2, the Lord said about the prophets, the latter prophets, the phrase, thus saith the Lord, an equivalent concurs over 3,800 times. The Bible's the biggest lie ever written. It's the whole absolute truth, and I've been studying it all my life, and I believe from studying it's the absolute truth. We see the direct claims for the writings of King David, 2 Samuel 23:2, or Solomon, or Job. Job is, in reality, the book of Job is a prophecy, and Job says in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, the one that's going to pay for my sins, he's alive, and on the latter day shall stand upon the earth, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. We're going to have a body of flesh and bones when we see God one day. And Job, the first book of the Bible is written, talks about it. And then we have the New Testament testimony for Old Testament inspiration all through the New Testament. Now we see the testimony of Christ to the inspiration of the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus taught this over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ accepted all the Old Testament as the Word of God. Jesus quoted Old Testament verses, Matthew 4:4 and Deuteronomy 8:3, as the Word of God. Jesus verified the Genesis account of creation, Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6. If your church doesn't believe in the book of Genesis and the account of creation, as the Bible says, then you don't believe in Jesus. Jesus accepted the Genesis account of the flood in Matthew 24:37 through 39. Jesus believed the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Luke 17:28 and 29. Jesus verified the story of Jonah. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus said that he would be there for 3 days and three nights, and then he would come out. And he's the only one that predicted that and then bodily rose from the dead. And he has witnesses. Jesus often quoted from Isaiah. Jesus acknowledged Daniel as a prophet. Jesus taught and believed in the divine inspiration and infallibility of the Old Testament. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And Jesus is called the Word of God because he wrote the Bible. Oh, he wrote it through people. But he wrote it, and he claims that he wrote it. He's called the Word of God. So Christ and Christianity, they stand or they fall with the Bible. So we have the inspiration of the New Testament. We have the evidence of inspiration, and they include the fact that the Bible teaches things that human beings could not have known. You know, when the Bible talks about flood, they have found articles deep in the heart of the earth, thousands of feet down in coal, when they go and mine coal, and there's articles that are made of different kinds of metals that we've never even seen on earth today. And it clearly shows, and I've got a book with many of these articles photographed and in the book, and they came from the heart of the earth. What was that? That was the flood recorded in the Word of God, and it's recorded in many, many different cultures. We see the remarkable unity of the book, and it has the unity. The doctrine of God is the same all the way through the book. The doctrine of the triune God is mentioned all through the Bible. The first thing it says, let us make man. And so God is a triunity. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And the words for God, and I was looking in a Jewish Bible, and in the footnote it says the plurality of majesty. God is a plural form, and so he's mentioned in a plural form in the Old Testament, and he's mentioned as a Trinity, the Father. And then the Son is mentioned in a number of places, Psalms 2 and Isaiah 9:6. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, it said, who made the earth, and what is his name, and what is his son's name? And King David said, unto the Son thy throne, O God. And so we see that he is mentioned through the Old Testament. It's the same doctrine of God all the way through the Bible. The doctrine of man. The Bible shows that man is a sinner. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, if man had written the Bible, he wouldn't write that he was a wicked sinner. But from God's point of view, his heart's bad. And that's why we don't trust scholars simply because they're scholars. If their heart is bad and they reject Jesus Christ, you got to take everything they say with a question. The doctrine of sin is all through the Bible. It says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that is when you sin, you're separated from God. But the doctrine of salvation is basically the same. And Moses said, cursed is everyone that confirmeth not to do according to all that is written in the book of the law. If you sin one time, you have the curse of God on you by according to Moses. So how are we saved? Well, what they did is by faith, they took a lamb and they took it to Jerusalem where God put his name and they killed the lamb. And an atonement was made that was a covering for sin. And sin was covered by the killing of the lamb. It was an act of faith. And every holiday and everything that took place in Israel, the lamb was killed. What did that mean? Well, you see in Isaiah 53, it's talking about Jesus, and the lamb was a picture of Jesus who is going to come. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it says he was cut off, he died, but not for himself, for the sins of the world. And you ought to read Isaiah 53:3. And Moses said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So he dies in our place, he suffers in our place. That's what the lamb pictured, and the blood of the lamb was shed. Moses said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That is, the sin never goes away. You can't take it away by burning it away or by water or by good works or by mitzvahs or by church membership or joining a denomination. You can't do it. The Bible never teaches it. The Bible says the blood of Jesus takes away our sins. In the book of Zechariah, it states this, in the Old Testament, by the blood of thy covenant, and that is talking about the Messiah that would come who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, by the blood of thy covenant, thou hast removed the prisoners from the wells without water. That is, we're removed from hell. We will not go to hell because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Zechariah chapter 12, when Israel sees the resurrected Christ as a nation, it says that that day they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And then it states in the next chapter, it states this, a fountain was opened for sin. And we sing about that fountain. It says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. So we know the Bible is the same because of its unity. We know the Bible is the same. We've talked about it so much on the program because of prophecy. And God said, if there's any reason that we know the Bible is the same, that is because of prophecy. Detailed, specific prophecies by the hundreds and even thousands about cities, about people, about nations. And these prophecies, many of them have come true. And finally, the prophecy about Jesus Christ. And it says that in the volume of the book, Jesus said, it is written of me. And it's all about the Old Testament. The sacrifices were about Jesus. Prophetically speaking, the stories were about Jesus. The story of Joseph, the story where it's talking about God showing up to Abraham in human form. And many, many times in the Old Testament, God appeared unto them. They saw God. How'd they see him? In a human body. And they talked to him and so on. And so there's all kinds of hundreds of detailed prophecies about Jesus Christ. And if you don't know about him, it's because you don't want to know about him. The Bible says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to know God, you can know God. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be a part of his family. He wants to share everything he has with you. And when you repent, that is, you're willing to turn from sin and accept Jesus as Lord of your life by faith, and as the one that died for your sins, you will have eternal life, and you can do it right now. People listen to this program, and I've heard, they told me already, they accepted Christ because of it. And you can do it right there in the home. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my God and my Lord and my Savior. You will have eternal life, and you'll be glad. Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Under no circumstance will I ever kick you out. What a wonderful Lord and Savior. I hope you'll receive him and trust him today. God bless you. You have a wonderful day and go with Jesus.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.